Welcome to Pathfinders, a topical series for men. The world around us is a mess, and it's changing rapidly and not for the better. Men are struggling to find their way. They find themselves in a forest of issues and challenges that has grown up around them, and there does not appear to be a clear pathway out. And because men are the way they are, they might not even realize that they are lost in that forest of issues and challenges. And even if they do realize it, they may not ask for help. Any forest, no matter how dense or unknown it is, can be navigated if there is someone who knows the way, knows where the pathways are, knows where the danger is, knows which paths to take and which ones to stay away from. My objective for this series is threefold. First, to help men understand their circumstances, their situation. A man cannot know where to go if he does not first know where he is. This will also include helping them to see their need for a pathfinder in their life. Second, we all need pathfinders for some part of our lives. So what should we be looking for in a pathfinder? What are the traits and characteristics of this person, of this man, who will help us to find the right path? Third, all men should aspire to be pathfinders. This series should give those men who sense the calling to lead others the tools they need to be pathfinders. Ultimately, this series is about discipleship. This world is a mess, and there are lots of reasons why the world is the way that it is, and it won't be fixed until Jesus comes back. Until then, God is calling His men to stand up and lead people, as many as will follow, away from the darkness that is so pervasive in this world. The world has a leadership problem, and God has given the church the power through the Holy Spirit to do something about it. It is far past time for God's men to stand up and start leading. Welcome to Pathfinders. All right, so today we continue the series, Pathfinders, Leading This Generation into True Manhood. And this is important for us because even as most of us are, we are all, with the exception of Boaz, we're all mature men. We've been in the world for a little while. Some of you have been in the world for ages and ages. But we need to be reminded of these things. We need to kind of get our eyes recentered and focused, because there's so many things that are distracting us away from many of these things that we talk about. And especially today, as we're living in a time and a culture where, you know, we have a Supreme Court justice that can't even define what a woman is. So, you know, what does that mean for everyone else? And so there's this confusion. Now, I don't think any of us are confused about things like that, but there's a lot of other aspects of what a real man is, what manhood is, and what the reason why is important that we understand what it is, and we need to refocus ourselves. So today we're going to talk about a topic. It's kind of lined up with something the men's study has been going through. I don't know how long you guys have been talking about this, a week or 2 weeks or a month, a year, I don't know. If I'd show up once in a while, then I might know those things, right? No, everybody's shaking their head, no, what's up with that? I don't get it. For us as humans, the future is something that we have to view with some level of uncertainty, right? That no one knows the future. There's no one on earth, there's no one that can predict the future. Even Nostradamus couldn't do it perfectly. So, you know, whoever he was, whatever he was about. Only God knows the future perfectly. Only He knows what everything tomorrow is going to bring, or the year, or the decade, or the millennium, whatever is left of time. Only He knows. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says this: "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." That means from the beginning of time, God declared what would happen at the end of time. And so he knows exactly what's going to happen from the very beginning to the end. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. So from the times that were ancient at the time that Isaiah wrote these words down, God had already spoken about things that were going to come in the future. He knew those things. And saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Basically saying that anything God says is going to happen. And nothing in the universe can prevent it from happening. This is where faith comes in. Because God knows the future, but we don't. And so as we move through time linearly, because that's the only choice we have to move along with time, we don't know what's coming. Now, we have an idea of some things. We get a sense of some things. We see signs of some things. But even in them, we can't be certain about what tomorrow brings or what's going to happen. And so, because only God knows the future, we have to humble ourselves and trust him with the future. No, let me say that. We should humble ourselves and trust him, because some people don't. They don't humble themselves before God. They don't trust God with the future. And so what do? They try to fix it. They try to change it. They try to make something else happen to make the future be what they want it to be. What are they trying to be? Who are they trying to be? They're trying to be God. And there's only one of them, and you can't do it. We don't know what the future holds, but God does. Let's pray, and we'll talk about this a little bit. Heavenly Father, we come. I thank you for this time. I thank you for those who are here, the men that are here. I thank you for those who are watching online. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon this time. Lord, we look ahead into the future. And frankly, Lord, there's some dark and dismal things out there. And yet, Lord God, we don't live in the future. We live in the today. And so we trust the future into your hands. And we ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to discern the times and to prepare for what the future might bring, but all the while trusting you and turning to you and looking to you and humbling ourselves before you, that we would follow you wherever you would lead us. And we thank you for the fact that you are willing to do that with us, even though sometimes we get in our own way. And we pray your blessing over this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't know the future, but God does. One of the things that God will do is sometimes tell one of his servants what's coming. He will tell one of his servants, usually someone that we refer to as a prophet, what's coming so that the world knows what lies ahead. It's been estimated that between 1/4 and 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy, is prophetic. Now, great, a lot of that prophecy has been fulfilled, but not all of it. Prophecy is God speaking to men about things that would come in the future. That's what prophecy, the primary definition of prophecy, is. And the reason why God does that is so that people would be warned. That in many cases, God was warning people, okay, you're going the wrong way. And if you keep going the wrong way, then this is going to happen. Something is going to happen in the future, and you're not going to like it. Now, why would God do that? Why would God tell people that if they don't change their way, that something bad was going to happen? Why would he do that? So that they would do what? Go the right way. They would change. They would change their direction. They would respond to those words. Why? Because God doesn't, God's, too busy to punish them for going the wrong way. No, because he loves people. He loves all of his people, and he wants us all to go the right way so we experience all the good that he has for us. He warns people, and so that God's people can be prepared. Because every time God warned his people about judgment, most of them didn't respond, but some of them did. There were always some that listened to God. Now, it didn't change the outcome of what was going to happen, because ultimately, even good people get caught up in the judgment of the people who are rebelling against God. It's a real warning to us as men that we've got to be careful. That when God says to us as men, you know, you need to do things the right way. And then we don't, and some consequence comes along. We're not the only ones that suffer. All of those that we've called to lead will suffer as well. One example of prophecy in the Bible, and there's tons of them I could have used, but this one popped into my mind. God told the prophet Jeremiah that the people of Judah would be in exile in Babylon for 70 years. Told them, they'll be there for 70 years. Jeremiah 25:11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, including the people of Judah. Then, about 70 years later, the prophet Daniel reads the prophecy of Jeremiah and reads this, Daniel 9:1-2. In the first year, Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the line of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah got the prophecy, Daniel read the prophecy, and then if you continue reading it, Daniel, you'll see that he responded and did something as a result of that. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, it's probably this verse, these scriptures are well known to you. When God gives a message to a prophet, what do you think God expects the prophet to do with it? Tell people, right? Specifically, the people that the message was directed at. One of the best examples we have of that is the account of Jonah, right? God gave Jonah a message for the people of Nineveh. And Jonah said, no, thank you. I'm going to run away. And God said, oh, no, you're not. And, you know, big fish vomits him out on the beach, and Jonah goes to Nineveh and gives the message. That's God's expectation. When he gives a message to a prophet, he expects that prophet to give that message and to do it in a right way, and to not, you know, run away from it. And the people who hear the message from the prophet, what is God's expectation of them? That they respond, right? I mean, that would be his. That's what God would expect of us. If God gives a message to a prophet, and that prophet is faithful to give that message to the people it's intended to, then there's an expectation by God that they're going to respond to that prophet and do in accordance with what that prophecy was encouraging them to do. And that was one of the issues that God had with the people of Israel. He sent them prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And for the most part, they seemed to just ignore them. In some cases, they killed them. In some cases, they, you know, sent them away. Lots of things, lots of accounts. We see that all through the Bible. Now, think about that for a second. God, he's a pretty big deal, right? He knows everything, about everyone, about everyone, about every. There is nothing outside of God. There's nothing that God can imagine that he doesn't already know. There's nothing that humans could ever, if you took all of the AI computers in the world and brought them together and had them figured out a way to network them, they would be a grain of sand on the planet compared to the knowledge and understanding and the wisdom and all of these things that are God. And then he does something. God, in all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge, reaches down from heaven and speaks to a human and says to a human, here's a message I have for these people. And then man, in his pride and arrogance, ignores the prophet, ignores the message. And there's a consequence. That means they will go unprepared into a future that God has already warned them about, already told them about, already tried to say, you need to get ready, this is coming. Kevin and the men's study have spent a little time in this text. And so we're going to jump right into it. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says this, "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world." Stop there. The book of Acts was written by Luke, the author also of the Gospel of Luke. Luke was not an eyewitness to this account. He didn't come into the scene until Acts chapter 16. And so in Acts chapter 11, he is recording and relating eyewitness reports from others. And so the most likely candidates for that eyewitness account are Paul or Peter. Either one of them, maybe both of them, related some of this, maybe other eyewitness accounts of these things. This account takes place in the city of Antioch. And Antioch was an important place. We read elsewhere that Antioch is the place where Christians were first named as Christians. The first time believers were called Christians was in the city of Antioch. Antioch is also where Paul and Barnabas were sent out from. And so this is a very vital, very living, very alive body of believers here in this place. Agabus, this prophet, stands up and declares that a great famine was going to impact the whole world at some point in the future. Now, the text doesn't say that he gave a timeline to this. It just says it's coming, and it's going to affect the whole future. And then Luke gives us a little commentary here in the rest of verse 28, and he says, "Which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." Now, this part of the verse is parenthetical, meaning it would be better to put it in parentheses because it's kind of outside of time. It actually belongs after the account because the verses 27 and the first half of 28 and then 29 and 30 happened before the second half of 28. And so we are recognized that Luke is commenting, yeah, it did happen just like the prophet said, but verses 29 and 30 happened before the famine. That's super important for us to understand in the context of this message. So let's read verses 29 and 30. "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." A great famine was coming. But what did the believers in Antioch have to go on regarding this famine? What information did they have? All they had was the word of Agabus. They didn't have any other information. They didn't have any other weather reports or crop reports or, you know, supply chain reports. They didn't have any of that stuff. They had the word of Agabus the prophet saying, this is going to happen. So I say that because what they did then becomes an expression of faith. They saw there's something could be happening, and they believed it was going to happen because of the way they responded. They believed it was going to happen based solely upon what Agabus the prophet said. They believed he was speaking on behalf of God. And if somebody is speaking on behalf of God, they understood, okay, if he's speaking on behalf of God, then we have to respond. We have to do something. That's what faith does. Faith hears God in however he communicates to us in response. He might communicate to us through his word. He might communicate to us through prayer. He might communicate us through the body. He might communicate to us through the teaching. He might communicate through us through someone getting a word around you and sharing that word with you. He's going to communicate with us. And we have to wake up every morning and say, God, I want you to speak to me today. I want to hear you today, and I want to respond to you today. And that's what they did. They believed they were hearing from God when Agabus spoke, and they knew they needed to do something. I want to draw your attention to three things in verse 29. First, these believers are disciples. A disciple is someone, in this context, who is a believer of Jesus Christ. But they are more than just a believer. A disciple, the word disciple, means a student, a learner, a pupil. A disciple is someone who has committed their life to being more like Jesus, to yielding to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, saying to God, God, here I am. I'm not perfect yet. I want to be more perfect. And so I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do his work, and I'm going to respond to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to engage in this process because I want to follow Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to go where Jesus goes. I want to be where he is. I want to be like him in all my life. And so that's what a disciple is. Churches are filled with people who are believers. They believe in Jesus Christ, and they have their ticket punched for heaven. But they're doing nothing to be more like Jesus. It's not a disciple. You may be a believer, but it's not a disciple. A disciple follows. We're using this term pathfinder to suggest that we are leaders, and that we are leaders that have the role of finding the way for those who are following us, making the way possible, making the way easier for those who are following us to get where God wants us to go. Pathfinder cannot be passive. It cannot be a passive thing. It cannot be something to sit around waiting for God to do something. They can't be a passive bystander in life. You know, every one of us, especially as men, we were created to lead others where God wants us to go, where he wants them to go. And to do that well, we need to be more like Jesus. You know, as a man, a husband, a father, a grandfather, a pastor, I recognize to take, you know, the church or whatever other group that I identify where God wants them to go, I cannot be like me. I cannot stay like me. The further I want to go, the further I want to lead, the more I need to be like Jesus. And the minute I stop trying to be like Jesus, trying to be more like Jesus, I stop leading. I stop getting people to where God is trying to get them to. In the time of Christ, a disciple would leave everything behind to follow a master teacher. Matthew 4:19-20. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, we don't do that today, for the most part. You know, as believers, we do it differently today. When I got saved, I was a traveling salesman. The day after I got saved, I was a traveling salesman that was saved. I was still a traveling salesman. Instead of leaving my life behind, my view of life began a process of transformation. It didn't happen overnight. But over time, I began to see my life through a different lens. I wasn't a traveling salesman. I was a disciple of Christ who was working as a traveling salesman, which I did for years after I became a a believer. I wasn't a husband. I was a disciple of Christ who was married to Kelly. I wasn't fill in the blank. I was a disciple of Christ who? That is how we need to start viewing our lives. All life needs to be defined by what it means to follow Christ, that we should take a sheet of paper and write down everything that is in our life, every definition, every hobby, every role, every title, every interest, everything that we can use to describe what we are and who we are, and then put the phrase disciple of Christ and then that thing and put the two of them together and see if there is a way to be a disciple of Christ in that thing. A disciple of Christ who builds ponds and services ponds. Can I be a disciple of Christ and service ponds? You betcha. You know, a disciple of Christ and I can never remember exactly the term you used to what you do. What is it? Automation. And an automation engineer. Can you be a disciple of Christ and do that? Yes. But if you do that, there are going to be things you can't put with that. Disciple of Christ and adulterer. You can't put those two together, can you? A disciple of Christ and you know, an addiction to anything. Now, I was going to be a little bit more graphic, but I'm not going to be for the sake of the young ears in the place. Easy. A disciple of Christ and sarcastic. Again, the idea is that when you start doing that, you start putting these things together, and you say, okay, can these two go together? And if you can answer yes to those, what's the next question? How do they go together? What does it look like if they're together? Am I actually living out? Am I living my role as a husband, as a disciple of Christ who is married to Kelly? Am I living that role out properly? A disciple of Christ who's pastoring the church, a disciple of Christ who builds cars in his garage, a disciple of Christ who builds homes. Am I doing those things in a way that actually shows that I am a true disciple of Christ, learning how to be more like Christ in this thing? And the more we do that, the more it overflows in the other areas of our lives. It starts to merge together with all these things. And just by the nature of the exercise, certain things will get squeezed out. Certain things that right now they're important to us. But if we do this exercise and we truly commit our heart to following hard after Christ, we're going to realize there's certain things, you know what, I don't want to anymore. Not they were bad or evil. They just, the objective of being more like Jesus becomes the main thing. Now, I'm not talking about being all super spiritual. I'm talking about doing the things that we are called to do, that we have on our list to do in a way that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows faith. You know, Kevin, you know, servicing ponds. You know, he can bring Jesus into every single moment of that. He can meditate on God's creation. He can share Christ in whatever venue he is, whatever he can do. He can do all of those things as he encounters different people in different situations. He can allow God's Spirit to move in him and through him in those moments. All of us can do it. Doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. All of my life, and I'm trying to do it better and better, and I haven't mastered any of these things yet, but I'm trying to figure out what it means that part of my life is defined by being a disciple of Christ. That is the main thing. I'm not just a father. I'm a disciple of Christ who has children. I'm a disciple of Christ who has grandchildren. It drives the definition and the application and the different aspects of those things. the disciples in Antioch here are trying to do the same thing. They hear from Agabus that a great famine is coming. They don't know for sure that it's coming. They just believe that it is based on what you know Agabus says. So their response is to try to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Second thing. So first thing, first point was, what was my first point? Anybody remember? Disciples. They're disciples. I knew what it was. Second point, they are willing to do something. Willing to do something. It says there in verse 29, each according to his own ability. So they all had an ability. They all had something they could do. And so each one of them, according to their ability, was willing to do something. Now, in the context of our text, it was going to be to collect money, right? Because they're going to be sending it hundreds of miles away to support the poor in Jerusalem. But you know, that was what they could do. That in context, that's what they were able to do. And each was doing it according to his own ability, which means some gave a little bit and some gave a lot, and maybe there were some that didn't hardly give anything at all. Maybe some were involved in the process of carrying the money. All different ways that they could have been involved, and they did what they could. They asked themselves, what can I do in this great famine? What can I do about this great famine? What could they do about the famine itself? Nothing. You know, it was a worldwide famine. There was nothing that any one of them was going to do to change that. You know, we look around our situation. You know, what can I do to lower gas prices? Nothing. There is nothing I can do to lower gas prices. There is nothing I can do to change any of these big things. Now, there's going to be a place where I'm called to play a role in what will come in the future to affect change in those things, possibly. But you know, on a broad scale, there's nothing I can do to change those things. There's nothing I can do to end the war in Ukraine. There's nothing I can do, you know, if I look at, you know, think about some of these big social issues that are going on in our culture. There's nothing I can do to change those things, to make those things go away or to make them not happen or to make something else happen. I can't do anything, but I can do something. You know, I can do something about the consequences. I can do something about the effect it's going to have on people. Not all of them, but some of them. There are some people in my world, in my sphere, that I can reach out and maybe help them, touch them, reach them in some way. They couldn't do anything about the famine, but they could do something about the consequences of the famine. When God created us, he did so in such a way that we could be useful to him, right? Do we acknowledge that? Do you believe that God has ever created a useless Christian? Say no really loud. No. He's never created a useless Christian. Now, there are Christians who choose not to be useful. But that's a choice. That's a choice. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." For who? Who did he create for good works? Everyone. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are created for good works. Not only were you created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us to do good works, and then he created the good works for us to do. He says, I made you to do this, and here's the thing I want you to do. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we're taught that every believer is given gifts, every believer, for use in the body of Christ, to make it to grow, to make it strong, to make it whole, to make it fruitful, whatever it might be. Every believer has been given something for the purpose of building up this thing we call the body of Christ, the church. And as pathfinders, we should be willing to use our gifts for the benefit of others. If we're not, then we have to ask ourselves, can we actually call ourselves a pathfinder? And if we can't call ourselves a pathfinder, you know, we're probably not a disciple of Christ either. And we ought to take that seriously. We ought to look for conviction in our hearts when you hear something like that. You know, this is what the pastor said I should be doing, and I'm not doing that. You know, is that a problem? Yeah, I'm preaching to the choir here, I know that, but I'm hoping somebody out there can hear it. We should be willing to use our gifts for the benefit of others. And for some, that's going to mean that they need to take more time being a disciple of Christ so they can learn what it is that God created them for, so they can figure out what God made them for and the gifts that he's given them to do that. For others, it means actively looking for ways to use the gifts they have. Now, that's what Kevin is doing. You know, as Kevin is leading in this Agabus project, he's taking the gifts and experience that God has given him, and he's applying them to a very specific application of teaching us about hydroponics. We need to find what it is that God made us for, and then we need to step out in those areas, whatever they might be. You know, I'm just not sure. This is what I tell people. I'm not sure what I should be doing. You know what my response to them is? Then do anything. Just try something. If it's not the right thing, God will tell you. And if he doesn't, I will. And we'll find something else. And we'll keep looking until we find the thing that God made you for and the good work that he's calling you to, whether it be in this church or outside of this church. I don't care. I just want you to be exercising your gifts, to be walking in those gifts in such a way that the world is experiencing the power and the beauty and the love and the grace and the mercy of God through you just doing what God made you to do. This brings us to our third point: putting others' needs first. So they determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So here they are. They're in Antioch, which is quite a ways away from Jerusalem. It wasn't like they were going to pack up a bunch of canned foods and send it to Judea, right? You know, their best option was to send money that they could then give to the church so that they could buy food for themselves. A foundational characteristic of a pathfinder is someone who puts others' needs before his own. And as men, our role is to lead others. That's our primary role. You know, a disciple of Christ who leads others. That's our primary role. We cannot, you know, create another, you know, series of things and say, yeah, that's what I should be doing above all else. No. If you're a man, that's your primary role. And we're not to do that for our benefit or for our pleasure. As in fact, if we're doing it right, neither one of those things are even considered. My benefit, my pleasure are the last thing that I think about. If I'm going to be a pathfinder, if I'm going to be the man of God that I'm called to be, then what I want doesn't matter. Doesn't matter because I trust God to take care of what I want or need. I don't have to. My job is them. My job is others. This world is a dark, confusing, and evil place. And our role is to find the pathway that God has laid out for each of us. That each of us have before us a path that God wants us to walk. Now, it's not all going to be the same. Now, we may do it together for a while, but it's not all the same. We all have different elements, different facets of it, different people following than the others around us. But we all have a pathway that God has laid out for us. And we need, as men of God, to be disciples of Christ, to go forward into that pathway, trusting him, depending on him for the strength, depending on him for everything, to move forward in the darkness, in the confusion, in all of those things, so that those behind us don't have to fight their way through it. We do that hard work. We do the fighting. We do the working. We struggle along the pathway so that they don't have to. That's our job. And if you do that hoping to be comfortable and to be content and to be satisfied and to be, that's your goal, that's going to be a problem. Though if we do it, God will fill us. He will fulfill us. He will satisfy us if we'll just trust him and go into that jungle of this world. Paul said something to this effect in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, nothing to advance yourself, or conceit, meaning to make yourself seem bigger, but in lowliness in mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, we need to take care of ourselves. We need to take care of our bodies so that we can go. We need to take care of our minds so that we can see and hear clearly from God where we're to go, but only to the point that we can keep going. You don't need to worry about the rest of it. We don't have to worry about our pleasure. We don't have to worry about, you know, happiness or security or any of those things. All I have to know is, God, which way am I going? Where do I go next? Where do you point my nose? And I'm going to start moving, and I'm going to trust everything else to him. We're developing the Agabus Project, or whatever name it ends up being. Not so much because we think we're going to run out of food. I have a hard time imagining myself running out of food, but because others might run out of food. Now, I love the idea of growing my own food. That's just kind of a neat thing. And not just growing my own food, but growing enough for others to give it away. I don't know if you were here last fall, we brought just huge bowls of grapes in. I love that. We're never going to eat all those grapes. But to bring them in and share them, that was cool. I loved that. You know, not everyone is convinced there's going to be a great famine in the land in our near future. Maybe there will be. Maybe there won't. We don't know. Why don't we know? Because we don't know the future. Only God knows the future. So what should we do? First, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. The more we seek the Lord, the more we grow into his image, the more we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit to make us disciples of Jesus Christ, the more clearly we will hear the voice of God in whatever way he's speaking, whether it be through his word, whether it be by his spirit, whether it be in worship, whether it be in the teaching and preaching, whether it be in the conversations that we have with others, wherever it might come from, the more we are determined to follow hard after Christ, the more clearly we'll discern the voice of the Lord in whatever our circumstances are. Now, we don't have to be afraid of running out of food. You know that, right? You do not have to be afraid of that. Why? Well, because we have the Lord. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Psalm 34, 8 through 10 says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." I'm not afraid of running out of food. The Bible says if you seek the Lord, you will find him. Seek him. Get to that place where you can hear his voice so clearly, and he'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you what you need to do. Seek the Lord. Second thing, discern the times. Jesus rebuked the religious Jews of his time because they understood the weather better than they understood spiritual things. Matthew 16, 1 through 3 says this. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, testing him, and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Why couldn't they discern the signs of the times? They knew God's word better than anyone. Why couldn't they discern the signs of the times? Because they were not yielded to God. They were not yielded to his spirit. They were not yielded. They were not following hard after God. They were doing their religion. And so they couldn't hear the voice of the Lord. They couldn't see the words of God in a way that revealed to them, this is what God's word says. This is what I see out there. The two of these are connected in some way. And Lord, I need you to help me to see it. You know, we do the worldviews, the biblical worldviews teachings every month for that very reason. Because we need to see, we need to connect God's word with the world around us, so that we can discern and we can see these things. We can understand, oh, when this is going on, it means this, because this is what God's word says. This is what the Spirit of God is telling me. And so I know this is what we're called to do. The more you seek the Lord, the more easily you'll be able to discern the signs of the times. The more easily you'll be able to look out and see, that's what that means. That's what's going on there. And as you do that, one of the things I would encourage you, and most of you, again, I'm preaching to the choir here, but surround yourselves with people like Pastor Randy, who does well at discerning the times. Third and final thing. You know what it means when a pastor says, finally? Nothing. Nothing at all. I'm going to... Beginning of chapter 3 of Philippians begins with the word finally, which is at the halfway point in the book. So that's what you get. I'm halfway through the message. Hang on. Third, walk in faith. Seek the Lord. Discern the times. Walk in faith. The disciples in Antioch believed that Agabus was speaking on behalf of God, speaking God's words to them. And so they set about to do something in response, which is the appropriate thing to do. That doesn't mean we're always going to do the right thing. We need to understand that. Just because you hear the Lord's voice and you think, okay, God's calling me to do something, and you go set about to do it, doesn't mean you automatically will do the right thing. Okay? We need to understand that. We hope that it will, but it doesn't always mean that. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. So they set about to do something. So this great famine hadn't started yet. There was no famine in the world yet, but they started to collect funds. They started to collect money to send to the church in Judea. What would have happened if the famine hadn't started? They would have had a lump of money sitting around to do what? Something else for the Lord. Something else for God. Once you have an idea of what's going on in the world, you need to seek the Lord to say, God, what do you want me to do about this? What is the response you're looking for from me? Do your best to discover what God is telling you to do. Seek counsel. Listen to what God is saying through his word, through your prayers, through the Spirit, through worship, through the messages, through the fellowship with the brethren. Listen. Listen, see if you can hear. You can discern the Lord's voice in that and see if you can figure out what he's telling you to do. That's why we're doing the Agabus Project. It's a faith journey. Do we know if there's going to be a great famine in the United States? No. How could we know? There are signs. There's lots of signs out there. But we don't know if it's actually going to reach us. We believe God wants us to do this. What else do we need? Nothing. We don't need anything else than just faith to begin. We believe that if we do this, it will glorify God. we believe it has the possibility of blessing others, right? I mean, would that is not one of the main reasons why we're doing this? The possibility that it could bless others, not just in this church, but in this community. And we believe it'll grow faith. It'll grow faith in each of us, and it'll grow faith in us collectively. Personally, I'm already having fun, so I think it's going to be fun. Guys, no one knows the future but God. No one knows what's coming. And we've been talking about the hydroponics. There's lots of things. There's lots of signs out there of things that could be coming. And we need to be discerning as we possibly can. We need to seek the Lord and seek the Lord and seek the Lord and seek the Lord. We need to discern as much as we possibly can from the times as we grow in our faith and we become just more like Christ day by day by day. We'll see the signs more clearly. And then we'll hear the voice of the Lord telling us, this is how I want you to respond. And you know what? We may get along this hydroponics project and we may get 6, 12, 18 months into it and, you know, and they're throwing food away because there's so much of it. Who knows? Have we wasted our time? No. No. Because we've walked in faith. You cannot waste your life if you're walking in faith. If you truly believe God is calling you to do something, you go. Even if it's not the right thing, it's still going to grow your faith. And God will use it. He'll use it for his glory. He'll use it to bless others. No one knows the future but God. Some of the signs that we're seeing are pointing to some difficult things. As men, as pathfinders, we need to be prepared. We need to do something. We need to do something to get prepared. We need to be preparing our heart. We need to be preparing our mind. We need to be preparing our family. Maybe we need to be preparing something like food, whatever it might be. In this context, we're doing this project, you know, the hydroponics. You know, we may get to a point where we start talking about canning or accumulating canned foods or who knows what. You know, collecting money, you know, so that we're ready to provide for those who are in true need. Whatever it might be, all of us have a gift. All of us have an ability. All of us have something that we can do to add to these preparations. And so God would say to each of you, how is he calling you to prepare? What is he calling you to do? I don't know. You know, maybe he's telling you to buy gold. I don't know what he's telling you to do. Whatever it might be, you know. I'm not too sure about Bitcoin. Yeah, I think I'm a little skeptical on that yet. But you know, there's things out there that God would say, okay, you could do this. You know, maybe you can't do hydroponics. You know, you live in your car. Nobody here, hopefully. But, you know, okay, you can't do hydroponics. Well, maybe you probably could do some level of hydroponics in there. But anyways, what could you do? How can you support that? I think was one of the ladies was saying, I can't grow anything, but I can. And she said, I could do this part of it. You know, I'm not going to grow anything, but some of that support stuff that might need to happen with this project, because this project, if it goes the way I think it's going to go, it could get big. And so it's going to need support people to help kind of keep things moving and flowing and organized. Do something. Find something that you can do, because there is something, because God made you to do something. We need to be prepared. Because there are people following us. And if it gets darker, if it gets more confusing, if it gets more evil, which there's a good chance all three of those are probably going to happen, they need us leading them, guiding them on the path, the only safe path through it. I'm going to close with a quote from Benjamin Franklin. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. Your role as pathfinder is too important. Failing due to poor preparations will harm those you are called to lead. Let's get prepared. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you how, Lord, your word, even though we're talking about an event that happened almost 2,000 years ago, it relates directly to things that are in our immediate future. And that, Lord, as we look at it, Lord, we sit here as men of Antioch. And we have to ask ourselves, Lord God, if there's a great famine coming, what are you calling us to do? Collectively and individually. Lord, what are you calling us to do in the church? What are you calling us to do in our families? What are you calling us to do in our individual lives? What are you calling us to do in our community? What are you calling us to do in our workplace or wherever we gather or wherever we find ourselves, either online or in person? Lord, you're calling us to something. And Lord, I know that I can't stand up here and point to every man and say, okay, this is your job, that's your job, and delegate tasks, because, Lord, you're speaking to each one of them individually in their own lives, in their own situations, in their own circumstances, in their own abilities, in their own the good work that you created for each of them to do. Lord, I can only speak for myself. Lord, it's my heart to seek you with my whole heart. Lord, it's my desire to be able to look into the world around me and discern the signs of the times. Lord, they are evil, they are dark, they are confusing. But Lord, there is a pathway for each of us. And Lord, we need to do something. Whatever it might be, whether it's getting involved in the Agabus Project or it's something else, you're calling every last one of us to action. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful men of God, that we would be pathfinders, and we would do everything we can to be prepared for the next step on the pathway that you've laid out before us. And Lord, we know that you're not going to show us the whole thing. You're just going to show us the next step. So help us to see it. Help us to get ready for it, and help us have the faith to step out and to do what you're calling us to do. I thank you for these men and the blessing they are to me, and I pray, Lord, for your special anointing over them as pathfinders, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for being a part of Pathfinders. This series is for men who want to make a difference in the world around them. We want to partner with you on this exciting journey. Go to calvaryfv.com/pathfinders and click on the Engage button. We'll periodically send you encouragements and exhortations to be the pathfinder God created you to be. Every man needs help periodically, so please let us know if there is any way that we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 62488. If this material has blessed you in some way, you find it useful in any way, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to it, this channel, so that you don't miss any other things that we publish. And send it to someone else that might need to hear it or see it. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ, to find their way. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.